Hello, everybody.
Good afternoon.
Yes, we've got the Three Stooges today, don't we?
Curly, Larry, and Moe, that's us.
Yeah. Well, hey, Paul, thanks for asking me to come back. I had a good time last week.
Well, I did as well, so, and it injected a little, it's good to get the bloodline
Are you having a hard time composing a coherent thought, Paul?
We gave that idea.
Are you having a hard time articulating whatever coherent thought is rattling around in your head?
Yeah. I mean, you're not even looking at me. How could you tell that?
Yes, I could. You know, that's because I know you. We spent many, many, many moons in the same domicile, cohabitating. And when you are with a person for that length of time, you tend to get to know them. And I think you've got your right hand man there, don't you?
Yes, I do.
Where is he?
Right here.
Hey, Phil, how you doing, buddy?
Slapping his wings.
See, that's a loaded question, isn't it? That's. let me rephrase it. Let me rephrase it for you, Phil. How do you choose to be doing?
Just fine.
There we go. Better than fine, right?
Right.
There you go. Because Jesus is the Lord of the way we what?
Dun, 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 dun. Feel.
There we go. That's right. You know, you ever have some of those prayers you make and you think, you know, maybe that was a bad idea?
No, really. No.
Have you ever prayed the Lord do whatever it takes? Have you ever prayed that? Phil, yeah. have you ever prayed that prayer?
Oh gosh, yes. I had sermons on it.
You've prayed that prayer, God, whatever it takes, I just want to be where you want me to be. Have you ever prayed that sort of prayer?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Yeah, and when things start operating in your life to accomplish that, aren't you excited about God's answering your prayer?
Backflips.
You know, I wonder sometimes what we're thinking. I mean, as what's really going to be the result of that prayer? Do you understand what I'm saying, Paul?
Yes.
Because, you know, hey, we talked about this the other week. You know, the story about me listening to that concert pianist play piano, and he was awesome. And I said, boy, I wish I could play piano like you. And he says, you can. You just have to practice 8 hours a day. And then all of a sudden I weighed the cost of, oh, well, I like water skiing and playing tennis, and I think I don't necessarily want to be that good at the piano that bad. I think I'm happy to just pound on the keys once in a while and think I'm okay. Yeah, the unfortunate thing is that's how we approach our Christianity, our walk with the Lord. You know, I know you, Paul. I know, you know, I don't even have to see you, and I sort of know what's rattling around in your head. Because how many years?
Poor man.
Yeah, God, I know. How many years did we? What, a year and a half, 2 years? I mean, on and off. You stay with me and Sue.
Yeah.
And then, I mean, we lived right there in the same town. I mean, you and I have a relationship. I know you. You know me.
Yeah.
You know, and Phil stayed with me many years. I know Phil. I know what Phil's going through. But without even being there, I know what he's thinking, because I've just seen it, you know, play out enough. Now, I wonder how many of us have that kind of understanding of the Lord. I wonder how many of us want to have that understanding of the Lord.
That's why we're doing this thing, isn't it?
Well, I hope so. I prayed a prayer a while ago. My dad said to me, he said, this is always what makes you feel good when you get these phone calls. My dad says to me, he says, son, you think you're doing what the Lord wants you to do, but you're really doing your own thing. I said, can you expound? He says, not really. I don't know. I'm thinking, well, that really helps a lot. But, you know, one of the, you, when you get that kind of a word, you can take that a couple different ways. You know, it has, you know, that has been heavy on me. You know, that's, you know, we can go read Matthew 7 and see that the criteria for entering into the kingdom of heaven isn't all the stuff you do in the sense of all your things. It's about simply, did you do the will of the Father? Right. So thinking you're wandering around doing God's will but not actually doing God's will is a recipe for eternity in hell. That's not where I want to be going.
Right.
So it's, you know, it's important that we seek to do the Father's will. And to do that, you got to know him. You got to, I mean, it's a relationship that develops over time. It's not just something you phone in on Wednesday and Sunday. This is something that it's an all-day, everyday thing if you're really going to get to know the person of God. If you're really going to get to know Jesus. If I want a relationship with somebody, I don't, you know, just assume I know somebody because I spoke to them, you know, once 5 years ago. You know, it's something, you know, you have all these things on the computer now, the friends list. I've got 15,000 friends on my Facebook. Yeah, right. You may have one, if that. I mean, they aren't friends. They're an acquaintance, even if they've hit that mark, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Everything, the meaning of everything in our society has been so unbelievably diluted that, and we talked about this last week, you know, that verse in Colossians about set your affections. I mean, it was translated in that other Bible, think on the heavenly, think on Jesus. Or think about Jesus. And it's not what it means.
Mm-mm. No.
It's to have the same mind of, to put on the mind of Christ. I mean, that's told us over and over and over. That is our task, not to, you know, just, hey, think about him once in a while when you got nothing better to do. But you have this, you know, this complete and utter diluting. I was trying to think of the word. I had to just make stuff up as I went along there. You have this, the diluting of the meaning and the depth of things. I mean, friendship is one, you know, relate what it is to really know somebody. I mean, if I'm going to say you're my friend, Paul, then I'm going to know who you are and how you think and what you like and, you know, all kinds of stuff. So anyway, back to this prayer. I prayed this prayer after I was given this message, saying, all right, Lord, you know, I don't want to be a statistic.
Right.
I don't want to be a statistic. I don't want to be the guy who, you know, gets there to heaven thinking I had done everything you asked me to do, get there and go, hey, where's the party? And he go, who are you? I don't want that.
No.
That scares me. Now that like puts a big cautionary red flag to me. And when somebody who has a better relationship with the Lord than I do tells me that I am in the wrong space, let me tell you what. It may have taken me a few years, but I take that seriously.
Yeah.
So I prayed this prayer, Lord, you know, what's going on here? You know, what is happening? What is, you know, where is this, you know, how do I fix this? And then all of a sudden, there's all of these things in my life start to unravel. And, you know, I could look at that in one of two ways. I could look at, you know, my life's unraveling, or I could look at it and say, hey, maybe the Lord's trying to teach me something. Maybe he's answering my prayer.
Yeah.
maybe he's, through this adversity, showing me exactly what I need to do and where I need to be so that I resolve that issue that I have in my life. We talked last week in Hebrews, it says the Lord chastens those he loves, right?
Right.
And scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If we be evil, which, come on, I mean, let's look at us. If we look at our carnality, we're evil. But yet, still understand that discipline and all that's an important part of raising our children. How much more is God going to take that and utilize right. things and allow things in our life to adjust our attitude and get us to where we need to be so that we learn those things that we need to learn, not simply because he's a mean, nasty son of a gun, but because he loves us and knows that the garbage that we have in our heart will prevent us from walking and fulfilling those things that he has us to do. You know, he had pride in heaven once. He ain't going to have it again.
Right. Didn't work out so well.
No, he's just not going to have it again. So, I don't know. What kind of scriptures you want to look at today, Paul? Phil, you got anything you want to talk about?
No, I don't have anything on mine.
Well, I know we were talking about Matthew 7 and relating that to Saul and David. I don't really know the scriptures of the particulars.
I got the one with Saul pulled up here.
Okay, good.
Why don't we read? Phil, you got your Bible with you?
No.
You got access to where you can see a Bible?
Yeah. Paul's pulling it up right now.
Good. Why don't you read for me Matthew 7? Now, we ought to know this all by heart, right? But why don't you read Matthew 7, verse 21 through verse 23? Just those three verses.
Well, there we go.
Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity.
Okay. Now, you know, for someone who has a fear of the Lord, that scripture should put a chill down your spine.
Oh, yeah.
And I know that there are some that will hear this and probably say, you know, geez, gosh, this is so hard, you know. Or, you know what? You know, better hear the truth before it's too late than be outside the boat when the rain comes.
Yeah.
We are told in Scripture to examine ourselves. We are told in Scriptures to see where we are. Paul tells the Corinthians, as Corinthians says, examine yourself if you be in the faith. Something along those lines, Paul?
Yep. 2 Corinthians 5, I believe.
This is the self-reflection that we are admonished to do. Check yourself. Because your heart is a deceitful, wicked thing. And if it can get you thinking you're doing right and you not be doing right, it will be happy to do that. And if we don't put ourselves subject to God's word and examine ourselves and put ourselves subject to God's authority and allow the examination of our heart, and we're going to find ourselves in a world of hurt. And this is a cautionary statement to everyone that calls himself a believer. to check yourself. And then you have basically two things going on here. You have, are you going to do God's thing? Or are you going to do your thing? That's it. I mean, that's it. See, if we call it... Go ahead, Paul. I'm sorry.
Those are the two choices.
Yeah. If we call out to him, Lord, Lord, what does that imply?
He's our Lord.
Master, master, does it not? That's master, master, Lord, Lord. That's, you know, you the boss, I'm the worker kind of a thing. You know, I recognize my position and your position. If we cry out to him, Lord, Lord, but then we do not walk as he is our Lord, then have we not taken his name in vain?
Yeah.
Right?
Yes.
See, this is absolutely critical. This isn't just something that applies to everybody else. This is something that applies to each and every person that claims to be a believer on Jesus Christ. When we ask Jesus to become our Lord and Savior, we are asking him to be our master and our provider and our deliverance and all of those things. But then it's our place to submit.
That Lord, Lord, it kind of reminds me of, you know, the guy who walked down the aisle when he was five and said, okay, I'm confessing Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And that's the beginning and the end. And just because you said that once, that doesn't guarantee you anything. Where are you at now?
It says, those that endure to the end shall be saved.
That's right. And the frame endure, or the phrase endurance, who talked about this morning about endureth hardness as a good soldier? Was that Scott or Steve, I think, maybe?
Me?
Who was kicking that around? That was you. Okay. Everything got jumbled up. Forgive me. But I was thinking before services today about the minister's meeting from last year. And the whole thing was endureth hardness as a good soldier, right?
Yep.
So we've got Jesus saying endureth to the end. We got Paul telling Timothy endure hardness as a good soldier. You know, for him that's going to serve as the guy who hired him. Please forgive my butchering of scripture, but you guys will get the inference. You know, because if you're going to please the guy who hired you to be a soldier, you can't be entangled with the things of this life.
Yeah.
I mean, this is, you know, these are concepts and things that, man, it's so easy for us to just lose track of. It's so easy to get us, for us to, you know, start out, oh, happy about the Lord, isn't so wonderful, and then work happens and family happens and all the other stuff happens, and, you know, somehow we deceive ourselves that, you know, all I'm doing is really for the Lord, and it's not. It's for ourselves, and whew.
Some of that hardness is it's like being thick-skinned. You know, you let all the stuff that doesn't have to do with you being able to wage battle, let it go, let it roll off your back. What things people can be thinking about you or saying about you, only one thing matters, and that's who you're. Captain or lieutenant or what they said do or not. That's the only thing that matters. So, you know, and I was floundering around trying to make that connection, and that the hardness, you know, you talk about battling in battle positions or hardened positions. Mm-hmm. That means they're armed and they can defend themselves. They can take the battle to the enemy. And that's all also a part of enduring hardness. It's being trained, equipped, and ready.
Yep. And it's to be, you know, ready to do the will of the guy who hired you, in a sense, in that particular analogy.
Right.
You know, we have, and I, maybe it's less now than it was 10 years ago, but, and I certainly have a tremendous respect for our men and women that are in the armed forces doing what they do. But I do wonder how many, you know, sort of joined the National Guard and all those things simply to get money for college and then found themselves staring down the barrel of a gun.
Yeah.
On both sides, both aiming it and looking at it. And I wonder how many Christians sort of signed up for Christianity because they get this Jesus perk or this, you know, they get the heaven graduation, you know.
Yeah.
They collect their four-year degree at the end and, you know, they get the free ride to college or, you know, whatever analogy you want to make. I wonder how many Christians, so-called, went down the aisle because, you know, there was the freebie at the end. And then all of a sudden, they're called into service.
Yeah, that might have the appearance of hardness as well. You're what to do what? Where?
Yeah, I'm said, what, huh? You know, I did basic. I don't need to do, you know, that was the last time I care to, you know, point and shoot here, fellas. I don't know what you got in mind, but, you know, next thing you know, they're on a transport and heading to a place they wish they didn't have to go. But I, you know, I make that sort of analogy with Christians. I mean, you know, the promoters out there that exist in Christianity, they'll tell you anything they want, anything you want to hear to get you in the door. You know, hey, you become a Christian, you know, it's name it, claim it, my friend. It's nothing but good times and ice cream and lollipops.
Yeah, and if you get the position just right, then you can have butterflies blow out, well.
Whatever.
Yeah.
You know, because it's about meeting a quota, man. It's about filling the pews. It's about, you know, numbers, 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 money, money, money. But serving the Lord isn't about numbers, nor is it about money. It's about obedience.
About learning to do, to walk as Jesus walked.
Right.
To do what he said do and to say what he said say.
Phil, read for me those three scriptures again, and then we're going to switch over to 1 Samuel.
Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity.
And if you look at that word iniquity, you're talking about pride.
Yep.
And it really comes down to the two roads. Which you're going to choose? You're going to do your thing or you're going to do God's thing? Pick one. Because there's no other option. You are going to do one or the other. And by default, we are on do our thing road. It's by choice we get off that and get on to do God's things road.
A preference. A choice.
So now let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 15. I'm going to skip some of this because we only have about a half hour left. I'm going to get to the day of reckoning part, which is going to be verse 10. But I encourage folks to go and read the first part, which is essentially the Lord had given Saul a job, and that was to go down and go to Amalek and destroy him in everything. I mean, him, his, anything that had life in it, the cattle, the everything, just destroy absolutely everything, leave nothing alive. Now, that's a pretty clear directive, no?
Right.
There's no ambiguity there. There's no sense of subjectiveness that can be applied. It's pretty much go down and kill everything. I remember what they did to my people coming out of Egypt, and now their sin has come to full circle, and you are going to be my avenger. Go kill absolutely everything, period. That's essentially the commandment. There's not a lot of leeway there. There's no sense of able to, you know, modify, change, or adjust based on circumstance. I mean, it just kill everything. So we're all on the same page here that that's a pretty clear direction, correct?
Yeah.
Okay. So, let's see here. We'll go to... let's go to verse 10. Again, I'll let you guys, you know, if you care to go and read it, then you guys can see exactly what Saul was given to do and see exactly what he did. But here we get to verse 10, and Phil, why don't you read for me?
Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and is gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord."
Stop right there. Okay. Now, when you go read the other part, you're going to find something interesting. Because God's commandment was to destroy everything. Kill everything. The king, the cattle, all the people, period. Done.
Yep.
And you're going to read that Paul did not do that. But Saul. Yet in his, Saul, excuse me, thank you. Saul did not do that. But yet here he says what? What's he say, Phil? The end of that, verse 13?
"I have performed the commandment of the Lord."
Now, we can look at this and see clearly that he hadn't. But why do you think he thought he had? Paul, why do you think he thought he had?
I don't know that he did. He had justified himself, but I don't think.
I was hoping you would pick up on that. Go ahead.
Yeah, I don't know that he did think he did it. I think he's lying.
Well, you know, I think what happened with all of us is how many of us have been given something of the Lord to do, and we go and we think we've done it. I mean, we actually think we did it.
We deceived ourselves is what happens.
That's right. Well, we don't listen. That's probably major issue one. How many times has Dad gotten on our case about not accurately remembering what we're given to do or remember or say to somebody?
Right. Yeah, the point he was making that, you know, too many of us are trying to minister to people based on what we think they mean rather than on what they said. You got to deal with what they said.
Right.
Not decide for them what they meant.
I mean, so the first deficiency, either Saul was just completely, utterly covering his butt and knew he was wrong and was just trying to make up for it. Or he actually, for whatever reason, thought he had done the will of the Lord and, you know, is excited to see Samuel and show him what a great job he did. I don't know which way it could go. It could go either way.
I know that part, part of our self-deceptions comes from we don't fear the Lord. And I don't believe that he was operating in the fear of the Lord. If he'd operated in the fear of the Lord, he wouldn't have feared the people.
Right. We're going to get to that. Jump ahead a little bit.
Well, I'm sorry. I apologize for that, too.
But I think we're going to get a little clarity as we get down here a little further on exactly where his head was at. It's a great thing that when we have the whole story, we don't have to assume we actually get the answer. All right, so here we're looking at it. We don't quite know where his head was at, but we're going to find out. Let's see. Verse 14. Phil?
And Samuel said, "What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God.
Hmm.
And the rest we have utterly destroyed."
All right, stop. What was the commandment?
To destroy everything.
Right. The commandment wasn't to save the best and, oh, let's do a sacrifice for the Lord. No, the commandment was just to destroy everything. What happened? You talk about fear of the Lord, Paul. That was a pause. I'll let you talk in a minute, buddy. That was a joke. What happened from point A to point B? I mean,
point the couple things are going on here. First off, he didn't understand the word of the Lord and thought he had some flexibility in how he administered it. Or it really wasn't the Lord's thing he was doing. It was his own.
You know, the thing is that we can look at this and see, oh, man, what a moron. But I got to tell you.
We're just like it.
Man, you got to be real careful when you start throwing that around because, I mean, we need to put ourselves in the same space. I mean, we started this Hour of Truth today with everyone that calls themselves a believer needs to examine themselves. Are they doing God's will or are they doing their will, claiming it's God's will? Where are you standing?
Puts us back in Matthew 7.
Yeah. Because this is Saul saying, "Lord, Lord, haven't I done all these things for you?" I mean, is this not exactly Matthew 7? Isn't this Matthew 7 was sort of allegorical, but this is literal.
Yeah.
And here it is. You want to see how it works? Here's how it works. And we are all guilty of this.
Absolutely.
We're all guilty. The thing is that we're all guilty because we're all sinners. How we respond to the Lord bringing that to attention is critical. And that's really the contrast between Saul and David. You know, today, we're not going to have time, I don't think, to get into how David handled a similar confrontation. We're just going to look at what Saul did. And we need to compare this to how we react when we're confronted. So Samuel now says to Saul, "Really? What's the bleating of the sheep I hear?" "You've done this. You've done the will of the Lord. Let's see, last time I checked, that was kill everything, leave nothing standing. Done. Everything's dead. But now I'm hearing sheep." And now the rest of it starts to come out. Okay, I want you to go ahead and read verse 15. Go ahead, Paul. You want to say something?
Yeah, Robin put in the chat. It's an interesting point about Saul is that God gave him another heart. Saul did not do well with what God did in him.
Yeah, that's really a good point. It goes back to what we were talking about earlier, Phil, about, you know, endureth hardness, or Paul was talking about, Paul Muller there was talking about, you know, the guy that goes down the aisle, or whatever it is that we confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. You know, that's the starting point. God, you know, he gave us a gift. If you go back and read John 3:16 in the King James, it says, should not perish, right?
Right.
I mean, there's no reason for us to perish because God has accomplished that which needs to happen for us to have everlasting life. But our free will is still in play. Paul had free will through all of this. David had free will through all of what he went through. There's a stark difference of how they exercised that free will.
Right.
Now here we are. I want you to go ahead and start reading verse 15. Back up to 15 and keep going, Phil.
And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said unto me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little, in thine own sight, was thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey, and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them, until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord?
Stop. So how many of us have been here? How many of us have been here? We've been confronted by God's anointed. Been shown to have been in the wrong. How many times have we been there, Paul?
Gosh. We're very familiar with that place.
Been there more than once, right?
Yeah.
You, Phil?
Yeah, all my life sometimes it feels like.
I mean, this is where we find ourselves. If God loves us, he's going to correct us. When we get out of his will, he is going to provide correction to get us back into his will. Amen?
Amen.
That is what a loving parent does. They provide correction to adjust an improper course of their child. And that correction can come in the forms of all manner of things. It can be pulling them aside and having a talk with them. It can be a belt on the backside. The thing is that the course correction needs to be applied, but still yet the child has to then receive that correction and decide to act on it in one way or the other. Everybody follow me so far?
Yeah.
I mean, when we are given a course correction that we need to look at, we can take it one of two ways. Now we're going to see how Saul takes it here. Okay? Why don't you go ahead and continue reading? Where'd you stop? Verse 20. Okay.
Yeah. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and I've gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites.
Stop.
But the...
what's he doing here?
justifying himself.
Is that what God told him to do?
No.
How well does it work out for us, fellas, when we argue with God?
No, it doesn't work out at all.
We all have experience with that, and I know you guys, and I can speak for us because I know you. How well does that work out for us?
It stinks to be us.
You're not going to win that argument. Yeah. In fact, if you want to start that argument, you're going to find yourself talking to yourself because God ain't got no time for it.
Yeah.
I mean, truthfully, does he have time to argue with a spoiled, rotten little brat that doesn't want to receive correction? He's got,
you know,
he's got a whole bunch of other children that want his correction. Why would he take time to continue dealing with you who don't want it? He'll move on.
The thing that gets me here, the thing that strikes me, one of the things that strikes me is, you know, he had the opportunity to find justification in obeying the word of the Lord, and he chose rather to do his own thing and rather justify that, like he was doing his own thing for the Lord. We're going to use the sacrifices.
go ahead.
Well, and that. There is no justification to be had in that because that's not what he was told to do.
It goes from bad to worse here, by the way.
Yeah, it does.
All right, so let's see. Verse 21, Phil, go ahead.
But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal.
Stop. Look at the middle. I'm looking at my, I don't know, I've got my screen squished up, but right there in the middle, the chief of the things which what?
Which should have been utterly destroyed.
So what does that tell you about Paul's understanding of God's commandment?
Saul.
Excuse me, I keep wanting to do that.
I take that one personal.
Yeah, right? I'm glad you keep me on a straight and narrow with that one, man, to get things all discombobulated. But what does that tell you about Saul's understanding of God's commandment?
That he understood it?
He knew what was supposed to have been done. He knew what the commandment was. I just let that sink for a minute. Because this is all going to wrap up in a nice, neat little package here, hopefully within the next 16 minutes. But the people, you know, the line of defensive reasoning of blaming somebody else for your choices has never really worked out well in Scripture.
Mm-mm, no.
You go back to Adam and Eve in the garden. It didn't work then, and it hasn't worked throughout all of history, as far as God's concerned. It works fine in our courts. You know, it was well. If he had not grown up there, he wouldn't have made those bad choices. Yeah, right. That doesn't fly with God. Go ahead and read verse 21 again and keep going, Phil.
Oops. I scrolled out of it. So there
but
we go.
The people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king.
Okay. Yeah, I wanted to get all of that to verse 22 here. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. When you compare that back over to Matthew 7, you know, being busy about all the things you think are godly or right or good or all the things that you think are what God wants you to be doing, but then to ignore the things he actually wants you to be doing. You're right here with Saul. You're right here.
Same result.
The same thing. While we see it in some grand dramatic fashion here with Saul, I mean, this scenario plays out every single day in our lives. And we justify ourselves 16 ways till Sunday about why it's okay. I'm too busy. Oh, I have so much work to do. Oh, I've got whatever it is that we do. And man, it's, you're talking about being convicted. Oh my God. I mean, it's a scary thing just to be confronted face to face with all of the nonsense that you've put up as a smokescreen simply because you want to do your thing and somehow color it as God's thing.
True.
And the end result for Saul here, it goes from bad to worse, man. It says, for rebellion, which is what this is. I mean, let's call it what it is. To do our things after we have cried out, Lord, Lord. Now, if you go back to Romans and you see, everyone that calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Again, if you look at that, it means to take his name as your own. It doesn't mean just say, hey, Jesus. That's not what it's saying. It means that you have committed to take his name as your own in the same way a wife takes the name of her husband. She then pledges to serve him and no longer serve herself. When we call upon the name of the Lord as Christians, we pledge to serve Christ and no longer serve ourselves. When we then continue to serve ourselves, we walk in rebellion. And God says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. If he won't allow pride in heaven, do you think he's going to allow witchcraft and stubbornness in heaven either?
Carter put in the chat, is it correct to say that if you obey God perfectly, you wouldn't have to sacrifice? That is why obedience is better than sacrifice?
It's two different things on the Old Testament. Go ahead, Paul.
Well, what it says is that it asks, does Lord hath as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying? And the answer is obviously not, but Jesus was the sacrifice. And that was just a type and shadow of the sacrifice to come. There was going to have to be a blood-covering sin.
Right.
And I don't know.
I would answer Carter's question this way. In Romans 12, it says what? I have to look it up because I don't want to screw it up. Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, what? A living sacrifice, holy, right, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove that what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When you go through and look at that, that whole chapter is how to fill that first part of those verses, or the first part of the chapter.
Right.
You know, there is, it, through obedience, you will sacrifice. But you don't sacrifice, quote, of your own volition to circumvent obedience. And how does that work out today? Well, it works out very easily. People throw money in the plate and think that justifies them to do whatever they want to do.
Yeah, absolutely.
Or they go volunteer, you know, once a month at a soup kitchen, and then that validates all the other stuff that they don't have to do the rest of the month. Or they show up at church, which, quote, is a sacrifice that I had to, quote, get up early and deal with my family and throw everybody in the car and drive 20 minutes and have to endure listening to this stuff. And then people have all kinds of things that they count as quid pro quo for God's service to them.
Well, I'm sacrificing all this tailgate time that I should have been having.
Okay, but in our obedience to Christ, there will be sacrifices that we make. And it's the sacrificing of our will for the sake of accomplishing His will.
Absolutely.
That sacrifice God loves. If I have I'm married. You guys know that. Married Sue. If somebody's listening and doesn't know that, I am married. I watch my wife sacrifice what she wants to do for me. I also watch her on some very rare occasions. It's very seldom and very far and few and far between where she chooses to not sacrifice what she wants to do and does her own thing. She's probably embarrassed in the other room right now. But you know what pleases me is when she puts me first. Phil, does it please you when Hope puts you first?
Yes.
Does it displease you when she doesn't?
Yes.
You think it's any different with God?
No.
So if we as husbands find displeasure when our wives put themselves before what we've asked them to do, how much more do you think God finds displeasure when we do the same? On another note, men, if you are not demonstrating to your wives how to put God first in your life, they will never understand how to put you first in theirs. And women, if you want your children to obey you and respect you, how will they ever learn it or see it if you do not obey and respect your husband? Now, that's sort of a white rabbit down another trail, but something to think about.
Yeah.
We get back over here to Samuel. What time we got? Oh, 5 minutes. We got to wrap it up. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. I'm going to continue reading. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned. Yeah, we got that. For I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. And there is the kicker right there. Why do what we do? It's because we are no different than Saul. We fear people more than we fear God.
Like Elijah, I'm no different than my fathers. Man, they're just the same as they are. Yep.
So how do we fix it? We get on our knees, we repent. You can go back and you want to see the contrast? Go look at when David was confronted by Nathan with regards to the situation with Bathsheba. You see a man who says, yep, I did it. I've sinned. God, please forgive me. There was no blaming somebody else. Boy, doesn't she know better than bathing naked on the top of a roof where I could see her? Come on now. What'd you expect me to do? That isn't what you hear David say. No, David, he took full responsibility of his actions. And then when the Lord brought judgment against him because of those actions, he didn't fight it. He said, this is the will of the Lord. And he paid a heavy, heavy, heavy cost, but at least his kingdom wasn't taken from him. And not only was Saul's kingdom taken from him, but the Spirit of the Lord was taken from him. When you go go ahead, Paul.
That was the thing he was concerned about.
Yeah.
Don't take the Holy Spirit from me.
Yep. You go read Proverbs or Psalms 51, and you see David crying out to the Lord, and he knew. He was intimately familiar with the situation that happened with Saul, and he knew the consequences of Saul's attitude and mindset. That fear of the Lord has to be rekindled in our hearts, and we have to choose to fear God. It's a choice that we make to fear God. We all want great and grand and wonderful things in our lives and in our ministries and our families and all the things that's going on, but it starts with us fearing the Lord. Phil, you got something to add, buddy? We've got just a couple minutes here.
No.
You, Paul?
The contrast is so striking. And, you know, reading Psalm 51 just, you know, breaks me again and again every time I read it. It's, that's why David, the testimony of David is he had a heart after the Lord.
And we're going to wrap it up this morning / afternoon, depending on where you are. And Paul, thanks again for letting me come up. I had a good time.
Enjoyed it, buddy.
Good to have you two with us too, Phil.
Good to have you, Ricky.
All right, I'm going to hit the music, and y'all have yourself a good day.